Would you open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 37? That's where we're going to begin. Genesis, chapter 37. This morning, being Father's Day, I want to take the time we have together to look in Scripture and look at some principles of parenting and fatherhood that I hope will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. I believe that parenting is one of the hardest jobs on earth. I mean that. Because children do not come with a user's manual. Have you ever ordered something online and you got it and you open the user's manual to begin to try and figure out how to use it, only to find out that it was very poorly translated into English by somebody from who knows where? I remember one time I ordered a nail gun online. This has been many years ago now, and it was one of those situations where the gun was cheaper than the shipping, you know. But I got the gun for like, you know, a third of the price of what it would be at Home Depot, and I figured if it works half the time, I'm coming out ahead mathematically. So I got it, and I remember getting it and opened up the user manual. And it was one of these that was very poorly translated. And I had the funnest time reading through this thing, trying to make sense of it. And one of the things I remember particularly was talking about taking care of the gun, and it said this: oil daily to prevent death of tool. It's good advice right there, yeah. Children don't come with a user's manual like that. When they have problems, there's no chart that you can go to troubleshoot them. You don't receive a booklet that tells you what kind of regular preventative maintenance to do on these creatures. And most of what you learn about parenting, you learn by observation and by trial and error. And it seems a whole lot more error than trial sometimes. I think for fathers in particular, this is very difficult because I think God has given women a nature to nurture that's very different from a man, especially when a new father is holding this tiny little baby, feels so fragile, so light in the hands, and yet the weight of responsibility is enormous. And I'll be honest, it can be overwhelming. Where do you even begin to be a good father? Sometimes it can be downright discouraging for a dad who wants to sincerely be a good father but doesn't even really know where to begin. Although children do not come with a user manual, we do have the Bible, which is God's Word, which provides us with plenty of directions, including guidance on how to be a good dad. And also, we see many examples in Scripture of men who failed. And you can learn a lot from other people's mistakes, you know. They say a wise man learns from his mistakes, but a wiser man learns from other people's. And today what I'd like to do is take the time we have to look at some examples in Scripture of what I call fatherly follies. Fatherly follies. This thing is certain right here, that fathers need God's help to be the kind of dads that we ought to be. And by the grace of God, we can avoid the fatherly follies that so often are committed, and we can bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians 6:4 tells us. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would help us to understand and take to heart the instructions we find in your word. And Lord, while this message is kind of geared specifically for fathers, I know that your scripture is profitable to everyone. So for every person here, father, mother, those who do not have children, I pray that they would glean something from the scripture today that would help them. If nothing else than this, that we have been blessed with a perfect heavenly Father in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 37. I want you to look with me at verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Today we're going to identify our first fatherly folly here in the story of Jacob and his 12 sons. And it is this folly, the folly of favoritism. The folly of favoritism. Now, Jacob was the man who later his name was changed to Israel, and he would have a total of 12 sons. At this point in the story, Joseph has been born. He was number 11 in the list. And as he grew, the Bible says very plainly that his father, Israel, or Jacob, loved him, Joseph, more than his other brothers. More than all his children, sisters included. And notice the result of this in verse number 4, when his brothers saw this, and they saw the favoritism that their little brother Joseph was getting, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, you got to understand for context here that Jacob's household was already a mess. Okay, he had 4 wives, all right? 2 of them were sisters, and the other 2 were the servants of the sisters. I mean, talk about a messed up situation. This is what this home was like. And so Jacob really, to this point, has not been a great father. And he adds to his list of follies with this favoritism that he showed to Joseph. He demonstrated it very clearly by giving him this coat of many colors that Joseph became very famous for. And while we think, oh, that's a wonderful sign of favor and appreciation, and it would have been fine had it not been for the fact that Joseph had been singled out for special treatment by his father. You know, if a father has more than one child, there is a potential for favoritism to emerge. Now, there can be many number of reasons. Personality is a primary one. It's amazing to me how different children are even in the same family. I mean, sometimes you meet siblings and you wonder, you know, was one of you, you know, ordered on Amazon or something? Because there's just like miles apart in every way. And so there's a personality aspect that, you know, sometimes a father just connects better or easier or whatever with one child versus another. Jacob had seen that actually in his own life. Remember, Jacob's brother was Esau, and his father preferred his brother Esau because he was a man of the woods. You know, he was a rough kind of a guy. He liked to go out and hunt, and the Bible says that Esau was loved by Isaac because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Jacob had kind of grown up in a home where there was favoritism. Dad liked Esau, mom liked him, and most of that was just personality, you know. Jacob wasn't the hairy, smelly hunter guy. He was just, you know, wanted to stick around the tents and, you know, do that kind of stuff. Other factors can create favoritism as well, though. In the case of Jacob to Joseph, the Bible says because he was the son of his old age. And so there was a special relationship here. Also, he was the firstborn son of the favored wife. And so there was that whole dynamic as well that resulted in favoritism being shown to Joseph. And as is clearly shown in this story here, that favoritism created strife among the children. It creates a division instead of promoting peace and unity. And it is a father's responsibility to promote peace and unity in the home. Psalm 133 in verse number 1 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that should be the kind of atmosphere that a father should seek to develop in his home. One of unity, one of peace, not one of division and strife. And by showing favoritism, Jacob gave his other sons good reason to dislike Joseph. And it got to the point that the Bible says they couldn't even say a peaceable word to him at all. Favoritism is wrong, not only because it destroys peace and unity in the home, but really more importantly, it's wrong because it fails to model the love of God the Father that is eternal and that is equal to all His children. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God does not play favorites with His children. In James chapter 2, James was correcting the believers about their prejudice. And it was prejudice that primarily centered around wealth and economic status. But he said in James 2 in verse number 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." That phrase "respect of person" means prejudice, showing preferential treatment to one person over another. Verse 5, he goes on to say, My beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him?" So it doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter your ethnic background. It doesn't matter. None of that matters, because in Christ, we are one. We are equal. God does not play favorites. And a father's love should reflect the love of God the Father in loving His children equally, even if they relate to them differently. And now here's an important point. I do not relate to all my children exactly the same, because they're not all exactly the same. I think the clearest distinction between the two is the way difference in how a father might relate to his sons versus how he might relate to his daughters. Big difference. Big difference. I can say and do things with my sons that if I said and did those same things with my daughters, they'd be crying for 3 days. It's just different. So it's not to say that you have to say all the exact same things to each of your children, like copy and paste to each one. It's not to say that, because that's probably not going to be good, godly fathering. But it's to say that you must love them equally and not demonstrate any preferential treatment to one over the other. Jacob committed the folly of favoritism, and it resulted in strife in his home that was unnecessary. Let me show you another example of a fatherly folly from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? 1 Samuel chapter 2. First Samuel chapter 2, we'll pick up reading in verse 22. "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Here is the next fatherly folly, and it is the failure to discipline. The failure to discipline. Eli was the high priest. He was the one that Samuel served under in the temple, or tabernacle as it was at that time. And in the passage we just read, we are told that his adult sons were committing horrible wickedness, and they were doing it in their official capacity as Levites and sons of the priest. Now, Eli was the spiritual leader of the nation. But notice this, that his position did not guarantee that his sons would turn out to be godly. There is an important lesson in that, men. Do not ever assume that just because you have reached a certain position spiritually, whether we're talking about a position of service or whether we're talking about a position of spiritual maturity, never assume that your children are automatically going to turn out as they ought to love God and to serve God with all their hearts. It's never a guarantee. And in this particular case, the opposite happened. They turned out to be very, very wicked men. And we get a hint at part of the problem in this passage when we read how Eli dealt with his sons when he learned of what they had been doing. The Bible says that he addressed his sons and he asked them, "Why are you doing this?" He warned them that because they were sinning against God, there would be judgment for this. But notice what he did not do. He did not do anything to stop them. Now, you've got to keep this in context. In the Old Testament law, there were provisions put in place to deal with this kind of sin and crime. The death penalty would have been warranted for what they were doing. Eli had the authority, not only as a father, but as the spiritual leader of the nation. And he had the responsibility to stop his sons from what they were doing. But instead, he just gave them a talking to. That's all he did. He gave them a rebuke, I say a pretty mild one given the context, but did nothing else. As high priest, he knew better, but he failed to do better. And so their wickedness only grew worse and worse. Fathers have a responsibility, again, to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this requires discipline, both positive and negative. I know often when we think of discipline, we just think of punishment. But that's only one kind of discipline. There's also positive reinforcement. And as a father, you must discipline your children to do what is right. I know that in our modern culture today, there's this belief that if you just let children grow up in the right environment, that they'll magically choose to do right because they want to. The Bible has a word for that. Hogwash. Okay, that's not a Bible word, but it's not true. Why? Because there is none righteous, no, not one. Children require discipline to learn to say no to what is wrong and say yes to what is right. Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Proverbs 29, verse 17, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." The Bible is clear, children need correction. Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And that's the verse that Hebrews 12, verses 6 and following refers to when it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. A father's love that mirrors the love of God the Father will be a love that will discipline his children. That will not just say, don't do this, but will actually effectively stop them. Often, the reason fathers fail to discipline correctly is simply this. It's inconvenient. What do I mean by that? Well, it takes time and effort. And especially if a father's been working all day long and he comes home and he's just tired and ready to relax, and now he gets home and he's with the kids for a few minutes and they're just acting up. The last thing that he wants to do is to expend the energy necessary in order to discipline his children correctly. And so oftentimes, fathers just neglect to do it. Or they just let it build up until finally they blow up at their children and they discipline in anger and outrage. Instead of doing it in love and patience, instead of lovingly correcting and chastening, and to do that as consistently as possible, to try and treat our children like God treats us, oftentimes we're just plain selfish when it comes to discipline. And fathers, if that is how we are doing our children a disservice. They need a father who will tell them what is right and what is wrong, will encourage them to do what is right, will punish them appropriately when they do what is wrong, that will give them godly discipline. Turn over to 1 Samuel 20 and we'll notice another fatherly folly, this one from the life of King Saul. There's not much about Saul's life that is admirable and worthy of repeating, especially in his later years. And there's an instance in 1 Samuel 20 of a conversation between Saul and his son Jonathan that I think is instructive for every father here today as a warning how not to be. Look at verse 30, 1 Samuel 20. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Here's the third fatherly folly that we need to be warned about. It is the folly of fleshly ambition. Fleshly ambition. Now let me make a couple of statements before we get into Saul's mistake in particular. Every father should want their children to succeed. He should want his children to achieve whatever God wants them to achieve in their life. And for men in particular, God has put in men this desire to conquer, this desire to win. And part of the reason that God gives both mother and father is so that the father can encourage his children to go out and to do something and to succeed and to conquer something great. I believe that that's given by God. It's amazing to me just how you don't have to teach children sometimes, especially young men, you don't have to teach them to be competitive. God just put it in them. Let me give you an illustration. Levi, can I tell the story about the smoothie? Okay, all right. He said I could. Here, just to illustrate how young men will come up with any way to be competitive. Levi was at a music camp the other week, okay? And so they were, they had lunch every day. And he's telling us this story one day about this day that they were at lunch and they had a smoothie station there. And so he had gotten a smoothie, and him and some other guys apparently were having a competition to see who could drink a smoothie the fastest. So he drank his in like 7.6 seconds, and all the guys were like, whoa.
4.5.
I'm getting there. Don't ruin my punchline. And they're like, you can't do that any faster. He's like, bet I can. So he goes and he gets another one, and he drinks the second one, a smoothie, in 4.5 seconds. Thank you, Josh. I'm hearing this story. I'm like, that's just young guys for you right there. Everything's a competition, even drinking smoothies, apparently. And I say, praise God for that. Because listen, we live in a world that wants to take that ambition, that desire to achieve away from young men. We don't need less of that. We need more of it. However, there is a big problem when that ambition becomes worldly and fleshly. And that is what happened with Saul. Notice in this text here, he's rebuking his son Jonathan for Jonathan's friendship with David. And his reason is found in verse number 31. As long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. He wanted to see his son on the throne. He wanted to see his son at the top. He wanted to see his son succeeding in what he wanted for his son. There's just one big problem. That was not God's will for Jonathan. God had chosen David to be the next king. Jonathan knew that, and Jonathan accepted it. Saul did not. And as a result, he tried to get his son to be involved in a plot to destroy David, to do it for his own benefit so that he could become king instead. When God-given desires turn to worldly ambition, it becomes an idol. You know, every father is tempted by this sometimes. We want to see our children succeed because there's a sense in which a father is lifted up, a father is promoted when his children are promoted. Psalms 127 verse 4 talks about children and says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. A dad especially has this sense that my children can go places I can't go and they can do things that I can't do, and there's a certain sense of satisfaction that comes with that. And so there's this temptation to want to push them to do what we want them to do, when our responsibility ultimately is to encourage them to do what God wants them to do. We should want our children to know and to do God's will for their lives. Colossians 1 and verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Dads, that ought to be your prayer for your children. That they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will for their life, whatever that might be. Maybe it's not what you hope and what you dream, but if it's God's will for their life, there is nothing better for them to be doing. Saul had this idea that David was a threat to Jonathan and that Jonathan would never achieve all that he could achieve as long as David was standing in his way. But the truth was that Jonathan was achieving what God wanted him to achieve by being the friend of David. Fleshly ambition has ruined many, many children. As instead of encouraging them to follow God's will, fathers have encouraged them to chase this career or to become this great athlete or this great that or the other. Dads, be careful of the folly of fleshly ambition. Let's look at one more passage before we finish. 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. For this last fatherly folly, we're going to look at the story of King David. And if you've been attending our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been discussing a lot lately about the dynamics between David and his sons. And this is one we haven't gotten to yet in our study, but it's very, very helpful. It reveals an important pitfall to avoid. 1 Kings chapter 1, look at verse number 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Notice verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. This last folly is the folly of feeble leadership. Feeble leadership. David is on his deathbed in 1 Kings chapter 1. And so his son Adonijah declares himself king. He gets chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him to do this kind of a parade through town to make it known that he was going to be the next king. And it's interesting that verse number 6 is slipped into the story here to help us understand why Adonijah thought that he could get away with this. It says that his father, King David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? David was a man after God's own heart, but there were some blind spots in his lives and in his life. And one of them was his parenting. He really was not a great father. We've seen this in his failure to punish Amnon and later Absalom for their crimes. But also now in this direct statement about his son Adonijah, David had never displeased him. Never displeased him, not one time. How can that be? One thing is absolutely true about all children. It's universal. Children need a strong father who will tell them no when they need to hear it. They need a strong father who will tell them no when they need to hear it. Again, I know there's philosophy in the world today that says we don't use the word no in our family. That invites negativity. I say no. We actually use no a lot. Why? Because there's a lot of times the children need to hear it. What would keep a father from never displeasing his child, never saying, why hast thou done so? What would keep a father from doing that? Among other reasons, I think some fathers only want to be their child's best friend. And they'll give them everything they want to try and win that friendship. Dads, let me tell you something. You are your child's father first and foremost. Hopefully, their friend too, but their father first. They need a dad who will lead them with strength. Your job, dad, is to bring them up in the way that they should go. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's your job, dad, to plot the course, to set the direction spiritually and say, we will do this and we won't do that. Children growing up in a Christian home should know that there are certain things that are off limits, that there's been some standards set. And have said, you know what? We don't do that because it doesn't honor the Lord. And that requires some strength of character. A willingness to displease your child. Well, if I tell them no, they're going to pitch a fit. Well, pitch it back to them then, but tell them no. I'm just going to tell you right now, my children were cursed with a stubborn dad. And there were many times where we had a showdown, you know. And I'm not saying this is a strength, this is a fault of mine. But in those situations, I was very much like, oh, no. I'm going to win this. You know what? And there were times I needed to humble myself. But children need a dad who is not going to cave to their wishes, to their threats, that's going to be willing to displease them if that means doing the right thing according to God. Now in David's case, his feeble leadership, I think, was more likely attributable to a couple other factors. First of all, and this is just part of the story we have to acknowledge, he had multiple wives and a whole bunch of children. That was wrong. And as a consequence of that, I mean, it was just literally impossible for him to give the time necessary to his children. In addition to running a nation, he simply did not invest the time necessary to father his children well. Listen, dads, I know there's always this debate. Well, should it be a quantity of time or quality of time? You know, I don't spend a lot of time with my kids, but I make sure that it's quality time when I do. Let me tell you something, dads. Your children need a good quantity of quality time. All right? You don't have to trade off. Make sure that you're giving them a good quantity of quality time. That's one factor in David's case, but there's another factor, and that was his own sin. His own sins made it harder for him to lead his children consistently. That guilt and shame and the knowledge of the strife of his later years that came as a consequence of his sin kept him from dealing strictly with his sons. And as a result of that, his leadership as a father was pretty feeble. I know that in so many ways we compliment David, and he deserves to be recognized for what he did right. I'm not trying to erase all of that, but at the same time, we cannot deny what he did wrong. And when it came to his sons, he was not the kind of leader they needed. Children need a strong leader who will stand up and say what Joshua did. In Joshua 24 and verse number 15. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the kind of dad you ought to be. When I was 16 years old, I bought a 1986 Toyota pickup, four-wheel drive. It had been one that I'd been wanting for a long time, and I had seen this particular truck up on blocks in someone's yard on the way back and forth to my grandparents' house. Long story short, I ended up purchasing it, and it had a blown head gasket, so it needed some work to get it running and on the road. Okay, well, this is 1999, you know, the late 1900s. And so this was before Google, and I mean, internet was around. Al Gore had already invented that and everything, but it wasn't like today. When you go to fix something, you just look it up on your phone and get all this information. In order to know what to do with this truck and how to fix it, I purchased a Haynes repair manual. How many of you have a Haynes repair manual? A number of good. I feel good. I feel validated now. Okay. The Haynes repair manual, this was published by a company. They would take a vehicle and they would just, you know, take it apart and put it back together, and they would take pictures as they went and give you the instructions how to do it, and it was all in this manual. And so I got this Haynes manual, and I pulled the truck into the shop, and I started tearing it apart. I had a I had a 110 camera, film camera, that I would take pictures as I went along of what I was doing. And then you'd have to take that film to the drugstore, and 2 weeks later you'd get your pictures back. Some of you are like, whoa, was that like the Dark Ages or something? Pretty much. It was, you know, right after the invention of electricity. But anyway, and I worked on this truck for weeks and weeks and made some silly mistakes along the way, but long story short, I got it back together and I drove that truck for several years. But the one thing is certain, there is no way I could have done that if I didn't have that manual. You know, same thing happens today. A lot of times if I'm working on something in the car I'm not familiar with, I'm going to look it up. And now, in fact, I did this just yesterday. I was putting brakes on the car and I needed to know the torque specs for the bolts. And so I used Google AI and it gave me what I hope is the correct information. I guess we'll find out in a week or two. Because I don't know. I got to look it up. And dads, I know a lot of times it can be frustrating as a father. Because you want to, I hope, be a good dad. But you just, sometimes you just don't know. And I want to encourage you. Your children didn't come with the owner's manual. But God has given us His Word that contains all that we need to do what God wants us to do and be what God wants us to be. And by His grace, you can avoid these follies that we've seen. And you can be the kind of dad that reflects the love of our Heavenly Father that brings Him honor and glory. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that You blessed me with a good dad. I learned so much from his example. And Lord, I saw in him so much of You. And I thank You. And Lord, it's my prayer that every dad here would sincerely desire to be the kind of godly father that blesses their children and that brings You glory. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to avoid these follies that we have talked about today. Help us to love our children equally, to lead them with strength, to encourage them to do Your will, to discipline them so that they would learn to do right, to say no to the temptation to sin. Ultimately, that they would be drawn to You first for salvation, and then, day after day, drawn closer to You in sanctification, at least in part because of what they see in our lives as an example. And I pray this in Jesus' name.